God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Welcome to this teaching of the month. My name is Dan Gallagher, and the title of this month's teaching is Building an Enduring Work of Truth. The phrase, building an enduring work of truth, is the vision statement of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International, which was adopted as the official vision statement for the first time in 2008. As such, we have decided to devote the entire year of 2009 around that vision statement as our theme. And so we felt that it would really serve our faith community well to be able to be very clear on exactly what it means when we say building an enduring work of truth. After all, it could sound great and be a nice statement, but if we don't know what it means and it's just as a catchy phrase, then really it doesn't have any great value to us. After all, the clearer we are in our vision, the more certain we will be in achieving the results that we desire. I believe that God absolutely has had a vision and that he has been crystal clear in what he's desired to accomplish. God desired a family and he desired a personal relationship with mankind, and he has never lost sight of that vision. In the same way, Jesus Christ was perfectly aligned with his Father's vision. And in Luke chapter 4:18, where we read that Jesus opened the scroll of Isaiah and declared for the first time to the world that these words were about to be accomplished as he set forth to set man free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. See, Jesus knew what the purpose was that God had for his life, and he was perfectly in harmony with that. It helped Jesus stay on track. It helped him to be focused. It helped him to discern when people were working for him or against him, what was moving him closer to the achievement of that vision and what was not. In the same way, we as a ministry need to be perfectly clear on what we mean when we say that we are building an enduring work of truth. This teaching is going to be divided into two parts. In the first part, I'm going to take a little bit of time on a topic of what I call organizational clarity. In other words, to be very clear about what is the core purpose of this ministry. And then also, what are the core values of this ministry and our strategies? Then, in part two of this teaching, we're going to look at the phrase, building an enduring work of truth, and how that phrase embodies our core purpose, how it actually translates and plays out, and how it serves all of us as individuals in the pursuit of our own gifts and calling before God. So now let's go to part one of this teaching. And let's look at the organizational clarity details that we need to in order to know what it is that Spirit and Truth is even trying to accomplish. At one time, it was being promoted that Spirit and Truth Fellowship International was going to become a church. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with a church. In fact, many of us with a background in Greek understand that the word church in the Bible really is the word ekklesia, the called out. And we are all members of the church. We are the church. We are the called out. But church in our day and time can mean a lot of different things to different people. And as we've gone on this path of the ministry becoming a church, we realize that it really is not what this ministry is called to do. Now, certainly you and I in our own respective personal areas can promote being a church. In fact, I am a member of a home fellowship within my own home. I love the idea of getting together as a church. But what is the ultimate reason that Spirit and Truth Fellowship exists? In order to answer that question, I think that the most profound thing that we could do is to look at exactly what Jesus Christ's instructions were to his followers. And not only what were his instructions, but what were his final instructions? If I was going to leave you and had been with you for many, many years and had gone through lots of different difficulties, good times and bad, but yet now was a time in which I had to leave, I would hope that you would put great weight upon the final words, my final instructions to you as I depart. Well, when we go to Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, as he brought together his disciples in his final words, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." Now, wait a minute. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Certainly, all authority in heaven and earth, there is no such greater power. But having all authority, he then says, therefore, go make disciples. So it seems to me that the most important thing that we could do that should be our core purpose is to go make disciples. Now, there are absolutely many Christian organizations in the world today which are in the business of disciple making, and that's a good thing. We try to clarify it a little bit because we've come up with the phrase, go make true disciples. And we're not saying that in an elitist or an exclusive way in any way whatsoever. But we believe that there are many people which are being discipled into the ways of Christ who don't really understand who Jesus Christ really is. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not God. And we believe that true disciples have to understand who he is in truth. Our vision statement of building an enduring work of truth is really just another way of saying, go make disciples. After all, Jesus is the truth. And the enduring work of truth in our administration is going to be the body of Christ. So really, if building an enduring work of truth is building the body of Christ, then that's something that can be applied to and by every individual in the body of Christ. It allows each one of us the liberty and the responsibility to exercise our gifts and our callings in order to build a work of truth in ourselves individually and also collectively as a ministry. To the degree that I build Christ in my life, I can be building an enduring work of truth. And when I come together with others connected with me, and we're all about building the body of Christ, then collectively we are building an enduring work of truth. So really, if we say that building an enduring work of truth is about making disciples, even though we clarify it and say true disciples, that could really sound like a lot of other Christian organizations. In fact, there are a lot of very good Christian organizations that are all about disciple making. What differentiates us from the others? In the same way, if an airline's core purpose is moving people from point A to point B, then what really is the difference between Southwest Airlines or American Airlines or United Airlines? There has to be something that distinguishes one organization from another, and that is core values. Once you determine your core purpose, the next step that you have to be able to be very clear on is what are your core values. For instance, in the case of Southwest Airlines, they determined that one of their core values was actually going to be humor. And you'll see that humor shows up in the way that the flight attendants give the instructions, the way that the people help and process. There's a level of humor that permeates throughout that organization. It's a core value. There's a story once of a woman who wrote into the CEO of Southwest Airlines, and she complained, and she said that, you know, I've been a customer of yours for years, I've appreciated your humor, but I've come to realize that it's somewhat offensive that during the safety instructions, your flight attendants are actually using humor, and I think it's distracting, and that the safety instructions are paramount, and that they have to, you know, be without distraction. Well, the CEO of Southwest Airlines, having received that letter, wrote her back. Now, granted, most leaders of organizations would probably write back and say, I'm extremely sorry. Please accept our apology. Here's a free ticket. We'll make sure that we put into place certain practices so that this does not happen in the future. But that's not what he did. He wrote her back a letter, and in that letter, he had three words. We'll miss you. We'll miss you. Are you kidding me? The CEO of Southwest Airlines would write, we'll miss you? I mean, I think it's kind of humorous. But the fact is, he was in touch with the core values of that organization. You see, for him to accommodate that particular passenger would have violated the very characteristics or the very core values of Southwest Airlines. The fact is that your core values, our ministry's core values, any organization's core values are the essential characteristics that are inherent in that organization and that you would never knowingly violate. So what are the core values of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International? In order to identify this ministry's core values, we need to make sure that we're separating what is the essence of our organization from the things that we aspire to. In other words, there's aspirational values, and then there's also values which are basically your core values. For instance, an aspirational value might be love. I always aspire to love, but I honestly can tell you, and I'm sure that you have a witness of this, that I'm not always a loving person. I might aspire to be, but I'm not necessarily. And as an organization, we would hope that we're always loving, but organizationally, we may not be. In the same way, I aspire humility. I want to be humble, but pride lives within all of us. None of us are without pride. And I don't believe that we can say that we're, you know, humility is something that always shows up through our organization. As we've looked at our core values and attempted to identify three or four core values, we wanted to make sure we're not just coming up with a list of 10 or 20 high, noble things. These are core values which will absolutely show up throughout our organization. And I believe the first one is truth. If you're not a truth seeker, you're going to have a problem with Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. You're not necessarily going to appreciate what we do. Because this ministry is about truth. It's about truth in all of its various forms. We recognize that God is true, and therefore He's the source of all true. And when we see something that isn't true, we change. We teach to the best of our ability that which we've researched and documented and know to be true. We're about truth in doctrinal and practical form. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." See, that is the doctrinal implication of truth. And then in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the truth." In essence, he was demonstrating the practical form of truth. Truth is a sword. It divides, it separates, it draws a line, and it also points the way. And this ministry is about truth in everything we do. You cannot separate truth from the core of this ministry. That's why I believe truth is at the very essence our core value of this ministry. The second value that shows up through this ministry, I believe, is integrity. See, integrity is that which is true throughout. It's true both on the internal and the external. As a ministry, what's on the inside is going to be demonstrated on the outside. We are going to be consistent. As an individual, integrity is truth both in my internal parts and expressed in my external actions. I act with integrity when I act for that which is true. Integrity comes from the Latin word meaning to be complete or incorruptible, which is really a characteristic of truth. There's a lot of verses throughout the Bible, and I'm not going to take the time to go to them, but I would encourage you to look some of them up. In Psalm 41:12, "In my integrity you uphold me, and you set me in your presence forever." And also in Proverbs 10:9, "The man of integrity walks securely, for he who takes crooked paths will be found out." See, integrity is absolutely of value, which it shows up through this ministry. And if you're not a person of integrity, it's going to come out. You're going to at some point get confronted with the truth about what you're doing. And when that happens, then you're going to have a choice. Are you going to stand for truth or are you not? Because it's going to take integrity to stand for truth. The third characteristic is courage, which I believe is the tip of the sword. If the sword is truth, courage is the tip. It's the mental and moral strength to venture, to persevere, to withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. It's the quality to do what is true, despite your fears and trepidations. This ministry has had to be courageous, and we continue to be courageous. When we come across things that are demonstrating ourselves not to be right or not to be teaching something which is true, we have the courage to change. And when we perceive there to be a problem which is not right, we will have the integrity and the courage to correct it. It's going to be demonstrated throughout this organization. In times past, we've had leadership difficulties. You know, that's not any secret to a lot of people who've been connected to this ministry for quite some time. But the bottom line is that if you're not going to stand for truth, if you're not going to be a person of integrity, then eventually you're going to get flushed out of this ministry. Not because we desire anybody to leave, but it's our core value. You're not going to change this organization because to do anything against truth, integrity, or in an uncourageous manner, you're bucking up against something that's bigger than you. It's the very essence of who this ministry is. The fourth and final value, which I think you're going to see that permeates throughout our ministry and dictates a lot of the ways in which we do things, is the value of liberty. Liberty is freedom from restraint. It's your right to govern yourself. It's self-government. It's the power to exercise your freedoms while still being accountable for the choices you make. Liberty is freedom from control of others. And in many ways, that is expressed through our organization. Our fellowship network is a network of fellowships that are self-governing. You will never find anybody from the offices of Spirit and Truth Fellowship that are going to come into a fellowship and start telling you how to do things. You have the right to determine how you meet, when you meet, where you meet. You have the right of self-government. Liberty is going to be expressed throughout all the various areas of this ministry. When you take an offering, you have the liberty to determine how you're going to distribute that offering. Are you going to use that for the needs of individuals within your fellowship? Do you want to send some of that on to this organization for the support of camps or conferences or our offices? That's your liberty, and nobody's going to tell you how to do it or what percentage to do it with. We promote liberty, but we're not promoting necessarily neglect or a failure to support people. In promoting liberty, we're promoting autonomy and self-government. And it has to be balanced, though, with the people's need for support. I think of an example which I've used in the past of my grandson. I have three of my grandchildren that are living with me right now. And one of my grandchildren, the other day, I was helping him put his socks on. Now, certainly, he would want me to always put his socks on. But that's not necessarily promoting his self-development so that he can become independent and self-governing. In my grandson's case, I help him put the socks on. But then there comes a point where I say, come on, Seth, you can do it. Come on, you know how to do it. Do it this way. And I coach him and I do it. So I'm promoting self-government. I'm promoting autonomy. Yet I'm balancing it with his need for support. On another end of the spectrum, I've got four adult daughters, and in all of my relationships with my daughters, they're completely on their own, independent, self-governing, supporting themselves, and in those cases, my relationship is completely different. So too, in this ministry, our promotion of liberty also will not necessarily, we're not promoting abandoning people or not supporting people. We're promoting autonomy and self-government. That's eventually where we want everybody to be. But if you have a fellowship and you need some additional support, then you call, you let us know. And that's what our visiting itineraries and our travels and all of our support is all about. We are promoting liberty in the way we relate to each other. So as you look at the core values of this ministry, you'll see that truth, integrity, courage, and liberty are four core values that you will never get far from. Now, those core values are not necessarily the same core values that you might find in another ministry that is promoting to go and make disciples. So now our vision or our purpose is going to be expressed slightly different through our ministry than another. And the way that we express that is what we call strategies. In our ministry, some of the strategies that we employ are essentially publications, seminars, and certainly the website. We're heavily invested in the website. In fact, we have over 1,100 articles which we have now uploaded onto the website. We have podcasts, and we're developing potentially video seminars and different classes that we want to upload onto the internet, which will be made available for free, which can be downloaded throughout the world. We've invested tens, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars into our website development. We also employ the strategy of conferences and traveling itineraries. And even the concept of the fellowship network is expressed through the principle of liberty, where all of our fellowships are self-governing and self-supporting, as I previously mentioned. Another one of the strategies, which many of you have heard about, is the revised English version of the Bible, of the Spirit and Truth Fellowship International translation of the Bible, which John Shainheit has been working on now for close to 8 or 9 years. We've spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of hours on this document, and it has proven to be extremely beneficial. In fact, many of the teachings and a lot of the research that flows through our ministry is as a direct result of the heavy investment that we're putting in the revised English version, the STF translation of the Bible. And we intend on continuing to do that. And not only do we have a translation of the Bible that we're working on, we also have a significant commentary work, which is now over 200 pages long, so that when a specific verse is translated in a particular way, you can look through a commentary and you can see exactly what the reasoning was for doing that. John has been working with a number of gentlemen on this translation, and he spends hours every week working on that. This Bible translation project, in addition to all of the other things we do, like I've mentioned, the websites and the publications and all of the other things that we have, our various strategies, we do because they're perfectly aligned with our mission to make true disciples. And they fit with our core values of truth, integrity, courage, and liberty. The phrase building an enduring work of truth is not just a nice, cutesy little phrase that we've drawn out of the air. We have used that phrase because it perfectly embodies the goals and the purposes for this ministry, which is to make true disciples. Well, now welcome to part two of this teaching. And in this teaching, I'd like to take the time to explore in depth exactly the phrase, building an enduring work of truth. As we begin in this section, please take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And I think that Jesus Christ expressed a phenomenal truth in Matthew that's recorded here in the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Well, first of all, anybody who takes the words of Jesus Christ and then begins to practice them is a disciple. And he says that if you're a disciple and you're practicing what he's telling you to do, then you're going to be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I believe that the building represents your works. It represents the service of a person's lifetime. And, you know, it's really not a question of are you building. Jesus Christ basically only gave two alternatives here. He said one man's building on a rock, another man's building on the sand. The one who puts his words into practice, he's building on the rock. Anybody else, building on sand. So the fact of are you building is really not even a question. The question is, what are you building? And if the building, I think, is a metaphor for all of the actions of a person's lifetime, nobody goes out and starts doing a building without having a plan. Architects are hired, and generally thousands, if not tens of thousands of dollars are spent on architects so that they have detailed, clear plans. I, happen to be with a construction background, And I know that the better the set of plans, the more details, the more specifications, the clearer the picture, the better the product will be that I can deliver at the end. Vision always precedes action, and it's the vision that's the heartbeat, the pulse of an organization. It's something that you can measure against. Are you on track or are you off? Our vision of building an enduring work of truth is specific and it's clear. I'd like to take a second and talk about a metaphor that I've heard, which I think really serves our ministry well. And it serves us possibly as individuals well too. It's the metaphor of a bus. I think of a bus as equal to an organization. Really, a bus is something which is used to transport people. And that's all an organization is. It's just a collection of people, just like the collection of a variety of people that would be on a bus. And an organization is really nothing more than a vehicle or a tool to transport people. And just like a bus, there's a variety of people. Well, there's a variety of people within an organization, a variety of people within a ministry, people of all different ages, genders, races, occupations. There's a variety of seats on a bus. And I think that could serve as a metaphor for the variety of roles that people play within the organization. Certainly, there's those that do the maintenance on the bus. There's drivers, there's guides, there's entertainers. There's those that do the loading that are the servers, and there's those that fill the bus, that clean the bus, that wash the windows. There's also those that help to navigate. A bus is nothing more than a tool for getting something done. And really, that's all an organization is too. It's just a tool or a vehicle for getting something done. I believe that a vision like ours of building an enduring work of truth is really nothing more than a destination. Just as the bus has to have a destination, so too we as an organization, as a ministry, we need to have a destination. And ourselves as individuals, we also need to have a vision for our personal destination. Then, when you know what the vision is of an organization, you can decide, well, is this the bus for me? Is this bus going to help me get to my destination? Is it going to take me further to the east side if it's going east? Or is this the bus heading west, but I want to go east? So then you can decide if this is the organization or if this is the bus for you. And just as we looked at earlier, where the purpose of this organization is to go make disciples, well, in the same way, building an enduring work of truth is really nothing more than another way of expressing that very same truth. After all, as I mentioned earlier, the enduring work of truth in our administration is the body of Christ, and it's what is going to endure. Each and every one of us as individuals in the body of Christ has everlasting life, and we're going to endure. So this vision of building an enduring work of truth can be applied to us as individuals, and it can be applied to us organizationally. Let's take this first word in this phrase of building. And as we said, Jesus really didn't give us much of a choice. He said, you are building. You're either building on a rock or you're building on the sand. But you are building. Let's go to Psalm chapter 127. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You know, is the Lord invested in what we're doing? Is he invested in what you're doing personally? Well, I guarantee you he is. Absolutely he is. And is he invested in this ministry as an organization? Well, if he's invested in us as individuals and we come together collectively, then he's invested in it too. And unless the Lord builds this house, then, you know, if he's not behind it, it's in vain. And frankly, if the Lord's not in this ministry, I don't want any part of it. But if he is, then that's where I want to be. In Matthew chapter 16, go to the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll try and slow down when I'm flipping verses, because I have been accused of going too quickly in the past. But in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, again, Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, The fact is that Jesus is the master builder. He's the owner, the designer, the builder. He's the one who's directing the work. Building an enduring work of truth, well, Jesus is the builder. So what is it that Jesus is building today in this administration, the administration of grace or the administration of the sacred secret, as we call it? Well, that's very easy. Let's look at Ephesians, because it tells us precisely what Jesus Christ is building. In Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 18, Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. The building that is being built, that we are all members of, is the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that building. The cornerstone is the stone from which you can set the plumb, the right angles. When I was a young carpenter and in my apprenticeship program, I worked in a building out in Palo Alto, California. It was the Xerox building. It was hundreds of thousands of square feet big. And as I would go in and we'd begin the layout on a certain floor, we would look for a mark, a line that was drawn somewhere on that concrete slab. It was usually highlighted. And from that mark, there would be two lines at cross angles to each other, at perfect right angles. That was the benchmark. And from that line, all other lines were drawn on that building. Every wall would be measured against those two lines. In the same way, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the stone from which all lines must be determined for that building. He is the one who sets the plumb line, who sets the right angles of that building. So again, the questions that we ask ourselves is, well, what are we building? So let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. See, that's what we're building. We are building God's very building. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I, Paul, laid a foundation as an expert builder. Wow, that's a phenomenal statement. Throughout my life and my career as a builder, I strive to become an expert builder. I think I've got a pretty good skill set when it comes to building buildings and putting things together pertaining to the building trades. But I would love to be at the end of my life like the Apostle Paul, to be able to look back on my life and to say, spiritually minded, that I am an expert builder. Well, how about you? We're all building. Remember, Jesus Christ didn't give us the option and say, oh, gee, when you build. No, he said, you're either building on the rock of him, if you obey his words, or you're building on sand. There's not a choice of if. We are all building all the time. Let's continue on here. It says, but each one should be careful how he builds. Again, see, the quality of our building is what's at stake here, because it's not a matter of an if. You are building, and we're building all the time. If my mind is carnally minded, if I'm on fleshly things, if I yield to my flesh nature, I'm not building an enduring work of truth. But if I keep my mind and my thoughts centered on God, if I pursue righteousness, if I speak in tongues, meditate upon God's word, do acts of mercy, carry about the works I do with diligence in a spiritually minded manner, then I'm building an enduring work of truth. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. See, in this verse right here, there's a series of qualities which are demonstrated. Gold, silver, or costly stones. There's quite a comparison between that and wood, hay, or straw. See, the quality of the work with which you are going about, the quality of the materials that you're building with, is all based on where you're at. Are you building spiritually minded or you're not? As a builder, I was wasting my time if I was not building what the owner purchased. If I went about and just built anything that I wanted to build, but yet I was deviating from the builder's plans, from the specifications, if I wasn't doing what the owner asked me to do, it's just a waste of time, and I wasn't going to get paid for it. I believe the phrase of building that Jesus began to employ is absolutely a phenomenal metaphor, because we are all building all the time, and we will be rewarded. Look here in verse 13. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What are we building? When we say building an enduring work of truth, again, every one of us individually is building all the time. The quality of your work will be tested, and it will be shown for what it is. Are you following the master's blueprints? Are you following his plans, his specifications? If you are, I guarantee you, you will be paid, you will be rewarded for what you're building. And as a ministry, are we building what Jesus Christ wants us to build? I believe we are, but it's a question that we need to keep in front of our face all the time. And when we deviate, we need to be able to have the integrity and the courage to get ourselves back on track. Because after all, we're not about building a ministry. We're about building an enduring work of truth. And that work is the body of Christ. That brings me to the next word in this phrase, which is building an enduring work of truth. You know, that's a little word, and it's got a lot of meaning behind it. This is not the work of truth. Well, that was Jesus' job. He's the head. He's the superintendent. He's the owner of this building. He's the one who's going to direct all of it. When we say we're building an enduring work of truth, we all have a part, both as a ministry and as individuals. See, each one of us is building an enduring work of truth to the degree that, again, I'm building spiritually minded, I am building an enduring work of truth in my own life. And the same for you. Every tradesperson on a construction project is critical. The foundation is laid, and if it's not laid right, then everything else will get messed up. Well, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And from him, we take all lines, whether they be true and plumb. But following his model, what he has laid out for us, then come the masons and the framers and all of the other tradespersons. And each person's work has an impact on other people. I thought about this one day, and when you're laying out the framing and the building and the placement of the 2x4s, they definitely have an impact. The other day I was remodeling my bathroom and I went to install a light fixture. Now the building I'm in, or the home that I own, is a little bit older and it's been remodeled. But I could not put the light fixture directly centered over the vanity without ripping out some sheetrock and doing a tremendous amount of work to fish the wire through. Why? Because unfortunately there had been a window that was there before and there was a what we call a header in the way. See, every person's work impacts the people that follow behind it. The beauty and the quality of the overall project is dependent upon the role of every person that plays. God tells us that we are all members one of another. No one of us has the right to be disconnected and on our own. When I am not connected to you and you to me, we suffer. I am missing out on the gift that you bring to the body of Christ. Every person is vital, and each person is building an enduring work of truth. We all have a part to play. I think about how I hired a contractor once to put an addition, a patio addition, on my house. When he laid out that foundation, he was off by 3.5 inches. He was ready to start building the posts and the roof, and I stood back and caught it. I had to have him correct it because from that day forward, every day I looked at that building, it would have been out of kilter. Now, 3.5 inches certainly is a big deviation. But, you know, the framing impacts the layout of the electrical, how the walls are joined together in a corner. If the door isn't laid out at the proper distance from a corner, you can't put the trim around the door. Everything in a building project impacts the next. And we are all building an enduring work of truth individually. That's what Jesus said. You're building all the time. The question is not if, it's just what are you building? I read a book a while back by Patrick Lencioni. And in that book, he identified three things that make a job miserable. One of the things was having a sense that what you're doing is insignificant. I mean, every one of us needs to be cherished. Every one of us has a desire to be recognized, to be valued. I know that there's nothing more frustrating than doing something or working at something that you think really doesn't matter. I mean, just think about being in prison or up in Siberia and you're in the gulag and your job is to break stones every day or dig a hole. And when you finish digging the hole, you fill it up with dirt. I mean, it's just a sense of frustration that will destroy the very heart and soul of a person. There's nothing more frustrating, more miserable than feeling that what you're doing is insignificant. And I'm going to tell you that the work that you are doing, no matter what job it is or what role it is in the body of Christ, it is vitally important. God has placed you in the body where you are, and what you are called to do is of absolute importance. I suffer when you don't pull your weight, when you don't do the role God has called you to do. And if you don't know what that role is, that's okay. Just get doing something, because he just says, get out and do it. You know, sometimes you think about what would the body of Christ be without our intercessors? But yet, how sometimes we just gloss right past the role of an intercessor. Those people who sit daily, waking up in the middle of the night, who pray, who intercede, who are actually frontline spiritual warriors for the rest of us. Or how about people whose role is praise and worship? What would a service be without music, voices, dancers, those that bring the praise and glory to God? See, every role is important. How about a person whose job is administrative? What if your job is called as a server? You know, there's not many meetings that get by if there's not someone there who hours before has made sure that the temperature in that room is right. Boy, it just chokes me up when I think about some of the servers in the body of Christ. The unsung heroes, men like Ron Bickle down there at Camp Vision who work day in and day out, who go down there in the dark of night and get on the tractor and plow that road of snow. Every person is important. And when Ron is on that tractor, he's building an enduring work of truth. This is not a small thing. We have got to recognize and honor and cherish each other, because what we're doing individually is important. We are all part of the ministry of reconciliation, the body of Christ. We all have a vital role. I don't know what your role is, but by God, I know you have a role. And it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of are you doing it? Just get out and do it. That brings me to the next phrase in our vision statement, which is enduring. That's another sign of a miserable job, is not having any sense of accomplishment. How frustrating it has been to me in years past where I do something and I do it wrong, and then I've got to rip it out and redo it all over again. Well, we want to make sure that what we build endures. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Boy, I can think of all of these people in the body of Christ, our administrators. You know, Janet Speaks sitting in our office doing the bookkeeping and the finance. Rachel Darr, who sits there hour upon hour at the front desk. Dustin, you know, in our finance office. The boys down in our shipping and receiving department. Now, these are people that I'm mentioning only because I work with them. But I know that what you do, no matter where you are, you can be building an enduring work of truth. I honor and I cherish all of the men and women in the body of Christ. And I believe that many are unsung heroes. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Our work will be tested. Corinthians told us that. It's going to go through the fire. The question is it going to endure? If it's done with the right heart, if it's done with love, if it's done with kindness, if it's built on the rock of Jesus Christ by following his words, by obeying him, it will endure. The work of this ministry has to be a vision that has to be multi-generational. We've got to see beyond ourselves and to see into the lives of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. It also has to be multicultural. It's got to cross borders. We've got to build a work that becomes indigenous within other countries. Let them take the word of God that we know and make it their own within their own culture and their own country. To be enduring, it's got to be without borders, because truth knows no borders. It is not limited by geography. That brings us to the fourth word in our vision statement, which is work. And the word work, really, it's what we call a noun verbal. It's an object that also implies an action. I've already talked about, you know, and how we're all parts of it, but you know, it also is involved in this work, because we all have different work. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. This is a section of the Word of God which has opened up to me recently, and I've taught it a few times and hope to teach it sometime in the near future. But I love this section of the Word of God now. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Another term that I've seen translated for leadership is administration. You know, we've got tremendous administrators that the body of Christ just would not be able to function without the gift of administration. It says, and let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Mercy giving is, I saw a study once which demonstrated that the gift of mercy, that 31% of the people in the body of Christ have some form of gifting and mercy giving. That just tells me that it's one of the most essential things that the body of Christ needs. Remember I said that the feeling of insignificance translates to a miserable job? Well, you are not insignificant. And it's not only important to know what we're to do, but how we go about doing it. See, God is interested in our motive. He demonstrates that in the Gospel of Luke. You don't need to turn there, and it's probably familiar to you. But in Luke chapter 18 and in verse 10, it talks about two men that go up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other was just a tax collector. The Pharisee stands up and he prays and he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he goes on, he says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But here the old little tax collector, he stands up at a distance and he looks up to heaven and he beats his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God is interested in both what you do and how you do it. You know, what is the work you're doing, and how are you going about doing it? In 1 Peter chapter 4, Hebrews, James, Peter, and John. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's just look at verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. See, that's the essence of the whole thing in the body of Christ. Any gift any one of us received is only to be used to the end that we can serve others. And he goes on saying, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Are you serving? Are you serving other people? If you are, then you're fulfilling a role. I don't know what your role is, but whatever gift you have, it's for service to others. Sometimes, you know, sitting here and teaching and being a Bible teacher, or however you want to translate it, Well, wow, that looks like a glorious job. Or the pastor or the person in front of the church. But every person is important. Are you a mother, a stay-at-home mom that's raising up children? Well, that might be your work right now, but you can be building an enduring work of truth by raising those children. You know, there was a time a few months back that I mentioned that Lori and I are caring for three of our grandchildren. We've got seven grandchildren, and my daughter has had need for us to step in and to help out in the raising of her kids for a temporary period of time here. Well, as my habit might be, I'm out on my lawnmower mowing around 4 acres of lawn and upset over the fact that our life has been changed in such a drastic way. You know, raising three children, ages 2, 3, and 4, which I know Dave and Kara Hansen can relate to, changes your life, but especially if you've been an empty nester like Lori and I were for 8 or 9 years. So here we are all of a sudden with these three little children, and two of them still very much in diapers. Well, I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm out there grumbling and arguing with the Lord over the situation, because I'm really thinking, wow, this has really derailed me. This has really put a crimp in my lifestyle. The quiet of my home has disappeared. I'm not able to go into my office necessarily and do the things that I might need quiet to. And Lori's a very contemplative, and so she likes a lot of solitude, too. She's called with an intercessory gift and others, and our lifestyle has been completely turned upside down. Now, I'm out there grumbling about it to the Lord, and I believe he inspired me. I just got a sense that it was like the phrase came to me, well, you've been praying for godly grandchildren. And I paused for a moment, and I thought, well, I have been praying for godly grandchildren. And then the next sense that I got was, well, who the heck did you think was going to do it if it wasn't you? Busted again. See, I had to get connected with the fact that I'm building an enduring work of truth when we sit and I work with those grandkids. God bless my wife. You know, this has been such a drastic lifestyle change for her, but she's just stepped right into it, and she is doing such a wonderful job with those grandchildren. Just this morning as I was preparing for this teaching, I heard her out there. She's reading to these children. You know, she's reading godly stories. My grandchildren now will not take a nap. They will not lay down and tell you and be quiet about it until you pray with them. They will not have a meal until they bless their food. We've sat and opened the book of Proverbs to them, and at times they've come and said, Papa, read the Bible. Papa, read the Bible. I'm telling you, that is building an enduring work of truth, and don't ever let anybody think you're not. Our lives go on, and our roles change, and our situations change. But it's not just Bible teachers or researchers or people who work in ministry offices that are building an enduring work of truth. Each and every one of us is playing a vital role. It's the Lord's body, and he's building it, and he's directing the construction. And you are building an enduring work of truth. No matter what you're doing, if you are faithfully serving others and administering God's grace in its various forms, as 1 Peter reminded us. I think back about the great cathedrals of Europe. And when you think about work, the other day, Mary Patton, who Mary and I fellowship together in our home church, and Mary read a little inspirational story that was about a woman. And in it, she related to how a book was delivered to her about the great cathedrals of Europe. And the woman said in this story, she said, in the days ahead, I would read. No, I would devour the book. And I would discover what would become for me 4 life-changing truths about which I could pattern my work. Life-changing truths about these great cathedrals. Number 1, no one could say who built the great cathedrals. We have no record of their names. Number 2, the builders gave their whole lives for a work that they would never see finished. Number 3, they made great sacrifices and expected no credit. And number 4, the passion of their building was fueled by their faith that the eyes of God saw everything they did. You are building an enduring work of truth. As a ministry, we desire to build an enduring work of truth. We desire to build disciples, true disciples, and we're going to do it by promoting truth, integrity. We're going to have the courage to stand and to make the hard calls when we need to, and we will do it by promoting the principle of liberty. No one will ever necessarily be able to look back in this, in our lifetime, or maybe even two or three lifetimes down the road, and say who your name was. But believe me, it's being recorded. No one will say, you know, that, gee, so-and-so did this. Now, maybe some people may get some credit for some things, but overall, it's going to take great sacrifices, and we don't need to expect to be credited for it except in the final end, because God sees faithfully everything we do. There's also a legendary story about a rich man who came to visit the cathedral one day, and while it was being built, he saw a workman carving a tiny little bird on the inside of a beam that eventually would be covered over by stone and masonry. And he was puzzled, and he asked the man, "Why are you spending so much time carving that little bird into the beam? Won't it be covered by the roof? No one will ever see it." The workman just solemnly replied, "God sees it." See, God sees the sacrifices you make every day, even when no one around you does. No act of kindness you've done, nothing you've ever done, ever goes unnoticed by God. You are building a great cathedral. Nobody might see it right now, but it's going to come. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes in our culture and our society, I don't think that we're going to see many great cathedrals built in our lifetimes, because there's few people willing to make the sacrifice that it's going to take. Are you a person that's interested in building an enduring work of truth? It's going to take a sacrifice. I don't know that we're ever really going to see the fruit of our ministry in its totality. Sure, we'll see some things, and we'll see some individual stories, and we hear stories of healings and miraculous things that have transpired, but I don't think we'll ever see the great impact that our ministry will have in our lifetime. If we're building an enduring work of truth, we probably won't. In the final phrase of our statement, building an enduring work of truth, we know that God is true. Psalm 31:5 and Isaiah 65:16 tells us that. He's the source of all that's true. And as I said earlier, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Truth is essential for personal freedom. People will be judged by the truth, truly, for what they've done. I believe the phrase, building an enduring work of truth, is the Lord's heart for our ministry and for us as individuals. I believe that when a vision statement is powerful, it can be translated and applied to every person within an organization, every department, every individual part. And I believe that the phrase, building an enduring work of truth, can be applied that way. There's a story that Mary Patton again has told me, and I mentioned Mary a couple times here just because I fellowship with Mary, but she told me a story which has had great impact upon me. When I first was talking about building an enduring work of truth, she stopped one night in fellowship and told this story. There's a man who dies, and he gets to the pearly gates and is interviewed by St. Peter. And as St. Peter begins to take him down a roadway, there's mansions, tremendous, beautiful mansions on each side of this road. Now, the man, having been a construction expert or builder in his life, thought, "Well, wow, you know, knowing what I've done, one of these buildings has to be mine." But they continued to walk, and the buildings began to slowly get smaller in size. And the man began thinking, "Huh, I wonder what's wrong. I thought I was going to get one of these mansions." But St. Peter just looked at him and patiently said, "Well, come on, no, your home is down here. There's a place for you." And they continued to walk, and the homes got progressively smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, they got to the outskirts on the end of the road, and here was a very small little shanty, just something barely just thrown together. And the man said, "Oh, wait a minute, St. Peter, certainly there's been a mistake. I thought I was going to get one of those mansions, and even one of those maybe moderate homes, but this shanty?" And St. Peter looked at him and said, "Well, I'm sorry, but this is all the building materials that you sent up." I think that story expresses a great truth about building an enduring work of truth. What are you building? What materials are you sending forward? See, we stand, both individually and as a ministry, we stand upon the shoulders of men and women who have fought and died and sacrificed for us. We stand upon the soil that's actually stained by the blood of fellow Christian brothers and sisters, men and women who have been burned at the stake, sacrificed in the arena, people who have fought to preserve the Word of God, people, men and women who have died because they believed in speaking in tongues, people who have died because they believed that Jesus was not God. We stand upon their shoulders, and the truths that we know and that we express through this ministry, the truths that we promote to make disciples, are because of those who have gone before us, because what they sowed is enduring. As a ministry, we need to respect the roles that other ministries are playing within the body of Christ. The Lord is certainly working through many, many different ministries. You know, and we have no desire to be elitist. We want to be as inclusive as we possibly can. But yet we recognize that the role that we have to play too, and we don't have any desire to diminish it. At times it may appear that we're running into cross purposes with other ministries because of doctrinal positions or practical practices that we have. Yet if it's not true, we're not going to do it. We're going to stand in our integrity, and we're going to have courage to face opposition, to promote truth, because that's what it's going to take to make true disciples. We are clear on our vision. The bus of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International knows where it's headed. It has room for anybody who wants to get on board. There are many seats to occupy, lots of roles to fill. We've got needs to be met and jobs to do. And we all have a role to play. The only question that remains is, do you want to be part of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International? Is this bus going in the direction that you want to go? If it is, then let's get on board and build an enduring work of truth. And if it's not, then God bless. Go in peace and build what you're called to build. Because every one of us, in all of our own respective areas, can be building an enduring work of truth. You need to be connected to others. You need to be promoting the truth, to be making true disciples. That's what Jesus said to do. Those were his last instructions. Go make disciples. Are you disciple making? If you are, then you're obeying his words. Because that's what building an enduring work of truth is. It starts with making yourself a disciple and then discipling others. And everything you do, if you're doing it with the heart that the Lord has, if you're obeying his words, doing his commands, then you're building an enduring work of truth. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.